turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 3. Now, last time in this epistle, we saw how God is watching over the righteous and how the Lord is listening to their prayers. Isn't it good today to have a relationship with God? Isn't it good to be able to call the Lord of this whole universe our loving Heavenly Father? And isn't it good to know that God loves us and cares for us, and that he bows a listening ear every time we get down upon our knees for a time of prayer? The Lord is always interested to know what we have to say, and he's concerned with every burden which is laid upon our hearts. Now, the people that Peter was writing to were experiencing terrible persecution and opposition. They had many enemies to cope with, but Peter wanted to give them some hope and wanted to give them some encouragement. Even in their trials, God was watching over them. Even in their trials, God hadn't abandoned them. The Lord was taking care of them. And Peter reminds them that even if they do suffer for righteousness' sake, if they love and pray for their enemies, and if they treat their enemies well, and if they take their trials well, then they're in a very happy and a very favoured position. You see, one day their trials would be over, and one day they would stand before Almighty God, and the Lord has promised that he is no man's debtor, and he will handsomely reward those who have faithfully served him and been obedient to him, even in difficult circumstances. And all of us have been greatly blessed and inspired by the legacy which has been left behind by multitudes of suffering saints down through the ages of time. And we read about their exploits, we read about their sufferings, and it's a challenge and an inspiration and an encouragement to us in our generation today to be faithful to God. Now, some people wrongfully think that when a person becomes a believer, then all their troubles are over for good. Now that I've become a Christian, they say, I wasn't expecting it to be so difficult. But the idea that that's the end of our troubles once we're converted is certainly not taught in the scriptures. The Christian life is the most satisfying and the most fulfilling life that there is, but it's not necessarily the easiest. Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And we read in the epistles that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But despite the trials and despite the hardships, to know God's presence and to know God's peace through it all more than compensates for anything which we have to suffer this side of eternity. Now, our first verse this morning, verse 15 of this passage, reminds us of the importance of being a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the place where he has put us. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. Now, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts means that we should set the Lord apart and has seen him very highly as the most precious and the most desirable person that we know. And you know, when a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's very precious to them, they don't have to be goaded to do spiritual things. They will want to speak about Christ. They will want to recommend him to others. They will want to come to church and to meditate upon his words. They will love to have quiet times indoors because they love the person that they're reading about in the scriptures. When I first came to this church, many people gave me some good advice. But one of the best pieces of advice I heard was an article about the evangelist Gypsy Smith. And he said to a young man before he died, he said to a young man who was entering into the ministry, he said, before you can preach about Christ, you must fall in love with him so personally and so intimately that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful and attractive person in your life. Yes, the way to increase urgency in what we say about the Lord is increased devotion, love, and consecration to his person. Now, we all know what it is at times to grow cold spiritually, to perhaps lose something of that initial zeal which we had and enthusiasm when we were first converted. And maybe with the passage of time, maybe our love for spiritual things has grown a little cold. Bible study and prayer and evangelism and fellowship doesn't excite us quite so much as it did when we were first converted. But what has actually gone wrong? Well, when John, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was revealing our Lord's message to the seven churches of Asia, he told the church at Ephesus that they had many strong points. They had a lot of patience, he knew their works and their labours, and the sound doctrine which they had embraced. And they had endured many trials for the glory of God, and all these things could be said to their credit. Ah, but there was one major weakness which this church had, and sadly it marred the whole lot. He says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It doesn't say, as many people misquote, thou hast lost thy first love. It says, thou hast left thy first love. And sometimes Christians today may deny themselves. They may give their time and their money and their energy to the things of God, but are they supplying the Lord with that which he desires more than anything else, the love and the affection of their hearts? If we're not walking in happy fellowship with the Lord today, then maybe our Christian service has become a little dull, a little repetitive, a little joyless. Well, there's no need for a person to remain in such a condition. This verse says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Let him be the most important person in our lives. Let him be the object of our affections. You see, if we've left our first love, then we can go back to our first love once more. We sometimes sing the words of that hymn that says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw my Lord? Where's that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Those peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And I'm sure that we've all found that to be true. Now, I've known some believers, not very many, but they've been greatly revived in their Christian life after spending many years in Pye Park Meadow. But now when you see them, they're on fire for God. They're basking in the sunshine of God's love. They're back in their honeymoon days once more. And they're radiant and full of joy in the Lord Jesus. Well, the world is always watching us. Once we profess to be followers of Christ, the people round about us will be observing our lives. The Bible says we're witnesses and ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives in this world. The Lord doesn't want his people to be secret disciples. You know, sometimes we feel a bit awkward and a bit uncomfortable or even a bit embarrassed to openly confess Christ before relatives and work colleagues. Sometimes we keep our lights under a bushel. But you know, the Lord doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to confess him and to share our faith and the good news of the gospel with others. And as soon as we make a public profession, which we're required to do, the people round about us will be watching us to see what difference our faith makes to our day-to-day lives. And I'm sure that there's many people in the world who are actually curious. This verse says that they will ask a reason for the hope that is within you. You know, many unbelievers, they wonder about Christians. They say, what is it that made you interested in God in the first place? Were you brought up in a Christian family? Was there some major catastrophe in your life that made you turn to God? What makes you want to seek the Lord in prayer and read the Bible every day? And sometimes people do inquire about it. Now this verse says that we should tell people the reason for the hope that is within us. Now the people of the world today don't have this hope which we enjoy in our hearts. They may live for their families and their jobs and their pleasures and their homes. But if you were to ask them what is going to become of them many years hence, when the time comes in their life when they must leave all these things behind, well, they don't know. They don't have a personal relationship with God, as we do. They don't have any assurance about their sins being washed away and forgiven, like we have. They don't have that guarantee within their hearts that when they die, they're going to go to heaven, like we enjoy. For them, when death comes, it signals an end to all their hopes and an end to all their dreams. So when they meet a Christian who's got hope beyond this world, when Christian tells them about receiving everlasting life and how much they're looking forward to being with the Lord forevermore, unbelievers are naturally curious about it. And sometimes they'll ask people the reason for the hope that is within them. And this verse says that we should be ready always to furnish people with an answer. Or if somebody inquires about your faith, don't be put on the spot and be silent. Be ready always to give a reason to them concerning the reason for the hope that is within you. And that shows that we shouldn't allow any opportunities to pass in our lives. These opportunities may be few and far between. Don't you often find when it comes to evangelism that you have to take the initiative? You've actually got to approach others. You've got to try to speak to people about their souls and their relationship with God. How often during your Christian life has maybe one of your relatives or one of your work colleagues actually come up to you with some time to spare and they say, could you please tell me about your faith and what you believe? What was it that made you interested in the Bible in the first place? How were you converted? And how did you get this hope within your hearts? Never be ashamed and never be embarrassed to confess Christ before others. There's a verse in the Gospels that says that those people who will be ashamed of me and my words in this generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed in the world to come. Could you imagine coming before God on the day of judgment? And we will want the Lord Jesus Christ to confess us and to own us as his disciples. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to say, well, these are my followers. These are the ones who are trusting in the precious blood that I shed on Calvary's cross. And we want to be welcomed into glory. So it should follow that we should be willing to confess him as our Lord and our Saviour in this world. Never be ashamed to be associated with the Lord Jesus. Count it a tremendous joy, a tremendous privilege to own the name Christian. Now I'm sure that we've all been in a situation where maybe an opportunity has come our way. Maybe we weren't ready at the time and the opportunity has passed. And maybe we may not get another opportunity to speak to that person again. Well, as witnesses for the Lord, we should pray every morning and ask God that he would give us opportunity to speak to others about our faith. And we should always be looking for openings that we might be able to engage in a good, useful, worthwhile conversation with somebody about their soul. You see, there are so few Christians in our society today. You might be the only one in your street. You might be the only one in your family. You might be the only one in your office. And if you're silent concerning the gospel, then how are they going to hear the way of salvation? They won't hear about it on the television or the media. They won't read about it in the newspapers. They won't hear about it from their unbelieving family and friends and relatives. They won't even hear the gospel in many churches today. Do you pray every morning, Lord, give me an opportunity today to speak to somebody about their soul, to recommend the way of salvation to them? Sometimes it's hard taking the initiative, maybe going up to a relative, going up to a work colleague, and telling them that you're concerned about their soul, and telling them that they need to repent of their sin and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour to receive everlasting life. And sometimes people might think that you're a bit odd. People might think that there's something strange about you. And as a result, we're tempted to hide our lights underneath a bushel. But this verse isn't speaking about speaking to them. It's about them asking us. And surely there's no excuse today for a Christian to shy away from the subject, to share their faith with others, because they feel a little uncomfortable or a little embarrassed to confess the Saviour when somebody asks you directly what you believe and why you believe it. Have you ever come to the end of the day and you've looked back and you thought to yourself, well, I could have mentioned something about the Lord to somebody today, but I haven't, so I've allowed the opportunity to go. Maybe you were taken by surprise. You didn't expect somebody to put you on the spot to ask you directly a question concerning your conversion. Or maybe you felt embarrassed because there was other people around and people might think that you're odd believing in somebody that they can't see. Have you ever been on one of those training courses at work where they start off by doing introductions and everybody's got to go round a room and say about where you're working, what type of duties you perform, and sometimes they might throw in something else where people can speak about maybe their hobbies or what type of outside interests they have outside of work. Do you just say things, well, I like playing table tennis or I like playing football? Or do you have the courage to say, well, the most important person in my life is the Lord Jesus? I love to live my life for God and I'm reading the scriptures and seeking him in prayer. And I love to share my faith with others. Oh, I want to live my life for the glory of God. That's what interests me most. Or sometimes do we feel a little awkward, a little embarrassed in non-Christian company to be able to nail our colours to the mast? Well, this verse says that we shouldn't be taken by surprise. We should be ready always to give a reason to those who ask us. We can get up in the morning, we can get ready for work, we can wash, we can dress, we can sort out our packed lunch, we can get our bus fare together. But are we ready to be witnesses and ambassadors for Christ? Do we pray to God every morning, Lord, don't allow this day to pass without me speaking to somebody about their soul? And are we always on the lookout for opportunities to bring the Lord into the conversation? You know, sometimes when you return to work on a Monday morning and people say, well, did you have a nice weekend? And, you know, unbelievers will speak about the things they've done, the programs they've been watching on the TV or the football matches that they've been to. Well, is there any reason why a Christian can't speak about what they've been doing over the weekend? You know, can a Christian say, well, actually, I was out on the streets evangelizing on Saturday, telling people about the gospel. Oh, it was really fulfilling. Or I went along to church on Sunday, and it was really good to be amongst the people of God, and we were learning about some lovely truths in the scriptures and singing these lovely hymns and choruses to the glory and praise of God. Oh, it was a wonderful time. But why shouldn't a Christian speak about that? Rather than speaking just about secular things, why should we be embarrassed to share our faith with others? We're only in this world for a short period of time. Does it really matter what people think about us? Does it really matter what people say about us? People are on their way to a lost eternity. It's only the passage of time which has kept them from plunging into a Christless eternity in hell. And we have the message of the gospel, the way of salvation, which is able to deliver people from such an unsavoury end. And how selfish it is on our part if we don't share this message with others because we feel a little embarrassed or a little awkward to be a Christian in non-Christian company. But then it says that we should do so with meekness and with fear. You see, the Lord is concerned with not only what we say, but the Lord is also concerned with how we say it. And this, the latter part of this verse says that we should speak to unbelievers with gentleness and respect. We shouldn't come across as being harsh and condemning or aggressive and arrogant. Now, I've known believers who've had people come to them to inquire about the Christian faith and what it's all about. And sometimes people come across as being very aggressive. They start laying into them about being rotten, hell-deserving sinners or immediately attacking their religion or some of their representatives of their religion, that they're all crooks. And as a result, this unbeliever, who was a genuine inquirer, may have been greatly offended and the shutters have come down and that opportunity to share the gospel has been lost. Now, sometimes it's not so much the gospel which has been the cause of offence, but sometimes it's the way that the gospel has been presented by one of God's representatives. Now, we make no apologies for the gospel which we preach. We love the way of salvation. We love to read in the Bible about how a sinner can be at peace with God. We love to speak to people about the cross. We love to speak to people about the resurrection. And we all also urge people to turn away from their sins in repentance and to accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And we don't change the message to try and make it more palatable to others, but let us be sure, according to this verse, that it's the message that people don't like, it's the message that people are offended with, and not the way that we have put it across. This verse says that we should share our faith with others with meekness and with fear, with humility and with respect. Speak to people as we would like to be spoken to. Now remember, the people we share the word of God with may never have heard the gospel before. Oh yes, some of them may be religious people. Yes, they may be clergymen and women. They may be nuns or priests or vicars, but they may never have heard the biblical way of salvation before. Never take it for granted that people have. I was brought up in a Roman Catholic faith, and nobody ever explained to me in 20 years how to get right with God. I've had a good life, and you've been baptized, and you partake of the sacraments, then maybe if your life is good enough, you may merit acceptance before God. Nobody ever explained to me that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nobody ever explained to me it's only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that a person can be reconciled unto God. And we meet all sorts of characters today, even religious people and irreligious people. We must always seek to approach them with meekness and fear and show them dignity and respect as we seek to share the precious tidings of the gospel with others. There's a verse in Ephesians that says that we need to speak the truth in love. I remember reading about somebody who went to America years ago, and she got involved in the Unification Church, which is commonly known as the Moonies. And she became a slave to this organization for about 4 years of her life. And she was wonderfully converted later on when she returned to the UK. And she wrote down her experiences in a book, which is often for sale in Christian bookshops. And she said that when she was part of that cult, the thing that saddened her the most was when she was out in the streets trying to do fundraising for her organisation, she would come across people who were real believers who gave her absolutely nothing but abuse. Nobody ever asked her name, nobody took any interest in her, nobody wanted to have a cup of tea with her or to share the gospel with her at all. All they wanted to do was to run her down and to abuse her, which drove her more and more into that organisation. But then she came across some believers in the UK who loved her and took an interest in her and spoke to her about the Lord Jesus. And by God's grace, she was wonderfully and eternally delivered from that organisation. You see, it's not so much what we say. Sometimes it's how we put it across and how we say it. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody today. In fact, the fact that anybody has come to us asking us about what we believe is very rare. It's a golden opportunity, and we don't spoil it. We must deal very gently and very wisely with the inquirer and treat them with charity and with respect. And then it adds in the next verse, having a good conscience. Have you ever spoken to a person before in a way which is completely void of any charity? And afterwards you feel very bad about it. You may have come across as being a little harsh or a little rude. And sometimes you feel a bit convicted about it afterwards. Some people have come to me and they said that they feel bad. They may have had an opportunity on the bus or the train, and maybe they put things across in a very harsh or a very aggressive way. And afterwards they feel bad. It was lacking in charity. And maybe when we were first believers in our angry young man days, we may have spoken to certain people, and when we look back, we could almost cringe at the lack of love. What we were saying may have been true, but it may have been lacking that gentleness and that respect. But Paul said that he laboured night and day to have a conscience void of offence. And the commentator Arthur Pink said that to have a good conscience is the greatest blessing a person can enjoy after the salvation of their soul. It brings a tremendous amount of peace to your heart. When David numbered the people, Joab, the captain of his army, remonstrated with him and said, well, the Lord add to the people such and such a number, and Joab advised David not to do it. But David, nevertheless, he was stubborn. He went ahead and numbered the people. And then afterwards we read that David's heart smote him. And I'm sure we've all been there. We've done things and we've said things in haste. And then afterwards when we think about it, we start feeling bad and we even have to apologise. We're a bit convicted in our conscience about it. And we could almost wish that we could undo what we've done. Now there's a difference between a person having a good conscience and a person having a clear conscience. There are many people in the world today who do terrible, terrible things, and they're not really bothered about it at all. Some criminals today commit heinous crimes, and they don't feel an ounce of remorse, and they're sent down to the cells to start their sentence, and they're grinning or even mocking their victims or their families. Well, these are the type of people we read about in the book of Titus, where it says, "Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and their consciences is defiled." Elsewhere it speaks about a person whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, other people may have a conscience that operates well, and they may be familiar with God's words. But their problem is that they don't have a clear conscience. If they're doing things in their life, or allowing things in their life, which they know in their heart of heart that God does not approve of, sometimes they feel bad about it. Now, sometimes it has to be said that some of the finest Christians are the most conscientious. They set high standards for themselves, and sometimes they're a little hard on themselves at times. But isn't it good to know that the Lord remembers that we are dust? And the Lord knows that we are very weak at times. And isn't it good to know that He loves us and cares for us despite our many faults? And we can always spend our time looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and realize that our salvation is all to do with Him. Well, these Christians, we're told, were spoken against as evildoers. And if they knew that these accusations which people were making against them weren't true, then they had absolutely nothing to worry about. They had a good conscience before God. You see, it's better to be falsely accused of something, and yet you know in your heart of heart that what people are saying about you is not true, and have a clear conscience about it, than it is to do something which is wrong, but you feel very convicted about what you've done, and you have a conscience which is constantly accusing you and condemning you. One of the reformers which was burned to the stake was a man called Cranmer. And when he was first arrested, he was very frightened at the prospect of being burned to death, and we can understand that. And he recanted, he signed a document saying that he didn't believe some of the things which he said he believed. And afterwards, he was inconsolable. He went back to his home, and he was locked in his room, and his family couldn't get him to come out. Oh, he might have signed a document to have an easier life, but in his conscience, he was so convicted about it, he couldn't live with himself anymore. And eventually he said, "Well, I don't care about being burned to death. I just can't live with an accusing conscience anymore." And he went out and was willing to share his faith with others. And eventually, he was burned at the stake, and he put out that hand which had taken the pen to sign the recantation, and that hand was burned first, and he died for the glory of God, and his story has been an inspiration to many people. Well, Job in the Old Testament was a godly man. He was perfect and upright. He feared God, and he eschewed evil, we're told. And his friends came along, and they were accusing him of doing something really bad. They said, "Well, Job, these things don't happen to any Tom, Dick or Harry. You must have done something really bad to have God's judgment coming upon you in this way." But as far as Job was concerned, he had a clear conscience. He was being falsely accused. When Joseph was invited to sleep with Potiphar's wife, we're told that he got him out and fled. He was falsely accused and he was thrown into prison. But the good thing about Joseph was that his conscience was clear. In fact, it would have been worse for Joseph if he had given in to the sin and then he'd feel really bad that he committed some terrible act of wickedness against God. That would have been a worse situation. Far better to be in prison with a clear conscience than to have your liberty with an accusing conscience. Whereas Joseph's brothers were troubled by their consciences when they went down to Egypt in order to buy some corn, and they had to go back and fetch Benjamin again, they immediately thought, "It's because of the way that we treated our young brother Joseph, and now it's coming back to haunt us." They were troubled and tormented about what they had done in the past and the unspeakable grief which they had caused their father. We had people who used to come into our office from time to time and they'd make a statement which was a pack of lies. And one or two people came back and they said, could I change my statement? I know that I won't be able to sleep tonight because of the lies I've told. I'll be constantly frightened in case there'll be a knock on the door or I'll get into trouble or the police will arrest me. They wanted to have a clear conscience. Far better to lose out financially with a clear conscience than to get some ill-gotten gain with an accusing conscience. There was a lady in the paper this week, so I think she was, there was that case of the man who went missing for so many years and then suddenly he turned up again. And this woman said that she was absolutely delighted it had come out into the open because she couldn't live with herself anymore. All the lies, all the dishonesty, all the deceit was eaten away at her conscience. And she said, although it's horrendous, all this coming out into the open, it's far better this than living for so many years as we have been living. Now, these Christians were suffering persecution and they were having unbelievers speaking ill of them. Unbelievers were telling lies about them. But the good thing was they had a clear conscience before God. At our Lord's trial, we're told that the chief priests and the religious leaders employed false witnesses to try to discredit the Saviour. They accused him of being an enemy of Caesar. They said that he was guilty of treason and that he should die. And after the resurrection, these same religious leaders paid large money to the soldiers to say that while they were asleep, the disciples came and stole the Lord's body away. Well, Christians have always been spoken against. You know, if people are against you for no other reason than the fact that you love God and you serve God, don't be surprised by that. You're in good company. Many fine Christians and disciples of the Lord have suffered in a similar way. Don't be too upset if unbelievers tell lies about you. They've always done so in the past. It makes people feel good. It caters for their pride. And then it adds that they might be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And the word conversation there refers to a person's conduct or a person's manner of life. People can observe the way that you choose to live your life. They listen to the things which people are saying about you, and then they're able to make up their own minds as to whether somebody is telling lies about you and accusing you of things which are not true. And then when they realise that people have been nasty and malicious, it's the unbeliever who will be ashamed, the unbeliever people will think ill of. And then it adds in verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now there are some Christians today who may get into a backslidden condition, and they may end up suffering for evil-doing. They might say, well, I brought lots of trouble upon myself, and it was all my own fault. If I didn't do such and such a thing which was wrong, then I wouldn't be losing out in this way. There are some Christians who even get into trouble with the law. Maybe they've got too many speeding convictions, or they've been driving carelessly and maybe knocked somebody down. Or maybe they've been guilty of fiddling their tax returns or fiddling the benefit system and getting things which they're not entitled to. But if a person's suffering because of wrongdoing, well, that's nothing to be proud about, nothing to rejoice about. A professing believer was telling me a few months ago that he felt he was like the Apostle Paul because he was in prison. And I said to him, well, the difference between you and the Apostle Paul is you're in prison because of evil doing, whereas Paul was in prison because of well doing. There's a world of difference between you both. If a person is suffering hardship because they have done the right thing, because they love God and they have tried to be honest, they have tried to put God first, then they should rejoice. And the Lord will bless them in their situation. However, if a person is suffering because they're losing out because they've done the wrong thing, then of course it's nothing that they should be pleased about at all. The Lord will always look after his own. The Lord was looking after these people who were suffering wrongfully for righteousness' sake. I like that little phrase which could have been left out where it says, if the will of God be so. Yes, sometimes the Lord does allow his people to suffer hardship. Yes, God is in sovereign control over this universe, and if it's God's will that we should suffer wrongfully for a time, we must accept it's God's will. We must rejoice that God is working out his purposes in our lives. This verse says that sometimes it's the will of God that we should suffer for well-doing. Well, next time, God willing, we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ has left us a fine example of suffering for righteousness' sake. But today, may we have grace to live and walk by faith, although it may be difficult at times. May we never despair, but always trust Almighty God and give him the praise and the glory, for he is working all things behind the scene for our good. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song.